want to talk to you about, this is, the title of my message is Preppers. Being prepared, preparation and perspective. Now, this is all about perspective. Y'all with me? In life, you think about it, how you choose to look at something really makes a big difference in how you react to it. So really, how you live about your perspective on certain things in your life, your perspective can really mess you up. Or it can like, and so everybody writes these books about the power of positive thinking and how important it is for us to be positive. And you know what? I'm all for it. My name's Randy Weaver. I'm all for being positive. I think there's a lot of anxiety and depression that comes from a negative attitude. In our culture today, it's easy to go negative. I'm sure y'all don't ever do that, but I'm talking about them other people didn't come to church this morning. I'm not talking about y'all. Or even the ones watching online. Y'all people in Tennessee, I'm not talking about you either. But some people get negative about things. And it affects our health. And it affects the outcome of our circumstance. Perspective. When I was a young boy, I was probably 11 years old. They would come to town, they set up miniature rodeos, that's what they called them. And they had little arenas, and they had little bucking chutes, and they had little chutes for the calves, and it was just like a miniature rodeo. And my dad, I'm like, I owned a Shetland pony. And when that pony was, my dad went to the sale barn and bought 3 2-year-old Shetland ponies that had never been ridden before. I was 4 years old and my brother was 6. I don't recommend that. I don't know. I don't know if he even liked us doing that. Thinking back, I'm like, well, it's not very smart. So when they came to town with this miniature rodeo, my dad, I'm like, I want to ride them ponies because the bucking horses were the ponies. And I'm like, I can do that. And my dad told me, he said, this is like kind of, I didn't understand it. But he said, you can ride the calves because you won't get hurt falling off a calf. Because I would ride the roping calves after they'd rope them. I'd grab them by the ears and ride them to the catch pen. I'm just crazy about it. And then nothing's changed. I'm still crazy about things like that. And so my dad said, you can't ride, I don't want you riding them ponies because they could kick you in the head and you could really get hurt like that. So I'm like, man, I'm really sad about that. So I'm sitting on the back of the bucking chute whenever all the kids are getting on their ponies and everything. And this one little kid, he started crying. He didn't want to get on his pony. And the guy that was running, he says, any of you guys want to get on this pony? And my dad told me I couldn't do it. And I said, all righty. So he said, well, get on. And I got on that pony. And everything was okay because I thought maybe mom and dad weren't watching. They're sitting up in the, it's funny how you kind of justify things. And then the announcer stand was right up above the bucking chutes. And the announcer reaches over. He says, what's your name, son? I was like, I didn't know what to say. I didn't want him saying my name because I would be busted. And I told him because I thought if I lied, I'd go straight to hell. So I told him what my name was. Boy, when they opened that gate, that pony really bucked hard. And I was like, if I ever ride a horse, I better not get bucked off of this one. And I mean, I'd have won. I honestly would have won the rodeo by a long shot, because the crowd was going wild, because it's one of them deals where the pony would jump up straight and just, and I was good. But boy, I got bucked off, I'd have got a whooping actually, because I disobeyed dad, but dad was, he was kind of proud of me at the end of the day. So fast forward, and I know this is, I'm taking up a little time here, but fast forward, I'm in college, and I've trained horses a lot and made a living through college and paid my way through college training horses. And I rope calves, and I steer wrestle and team rope. And I thought if I could add one more event to my repertoire, I could get more points for the all-around. So I decided I'm going to be a bareback rider. And I thought, well, I rode that Shetland pony. So I didn't think I needed practice, because I didn't practice that. I got on this horse, whoo, butt me off. I'm like, well, that doesn't mean anything. I got on another one, butt me off. Got on another one, butt me off. I got on 5 bucking horses at the rodeos. And I didn't want to practice because I hurt too bad. And I realized that it wasn't the way I thought it was. That my perspective was flawed. And I think what happens a lot of times with us when it comes to eternity, it comes to being prepared, being a prepper, if you will. And I'm not talking about the prepper people. I'm talking about being prepared. That's another deal. I'll get into it in a minute, but it's important to keep, if you ever really thought about God's perspective, if you ever just through your prayer time and as you're reading the Bible, have you ever wondered how God perceives you, how he perceives your situation, how he perceives our nation? What is God's perspective? Because I would submit to you that social media doesn't have it right. They don't have it right. And many times, fasten your seatbelt, many times the church doesn't get it right either. So I think it's important for each one of us to see God and to see ourselves and to see this world from God's perspective. One of the greatest challenges that you'll ever have in your life is to love God the way he loves you, and to love people the way that God loves people. I dare say that we might change the way we talk about people if we loved them the way God loves them. If we kept eternity in the right perspective and we were prepared for eternity, we may live our lives a little bit differently. Because our priorities will always dictate to us how to live our lives. Because it really is about what we prioritize. People have been trying to predict the end of the world forever. You notice that. In Mexico, the state of Tabasco in Mexico. Did you know there's a town called Tabasco in Mexico? I didn't never know that. There is. But in the 60s, many people believed that the Mayan calendar pointed to some significant event that will change life as we know it forever. In a Reuters survey, one in 10 people believed the end of the world would happen in 2012. A lot of us thought it was going to happen in 2020, right? Anybody remember Y2K? I mean, in 1999, like in December the 20th, 30th, or whatever, it's like, oh. We're supposed to be plunged into confusion. Every computer-driven system in the world will shut down. Banks at Wall Street will be thrown into panic as years of financial data were wiped out or rendered inaccessible. Electric plants would go offline. Really, they were just waiting for the winter storm of 2021. The comet Halley-Bopp in 1997, that was a long time ago, I know, but 39 people in Heaven's Gates cult committed suicide based on the comet hitting the earth. They thought it's crazy. In 1982, Pat Robinson, the 700 Club, made this statement: I guarantee you, by the end of 1982, there's going to be judgment in this world. Fear-based predictions have always been around. Now our world makes apocalyptic, zombie, whatever. The end of the world, and we hear it a lot. I want to talk to you. The polar ice caps are melting and we're all going to die. Planet X is going to hit right where we're at. We're going to die. The bird flu's coming. We're going to die. The seas are rising. We're all going to die. COVID-19 is going to kill us. Now the vaccine's going to kill us. The ozone layer has a hole in it. We're all going to die. The bees are disappearing. The terrorists have nukes and we're all going to die. The solar flare is going to hit the earth and we're all going to die. Well, they got one thing right. We're all going to die sooner or later. If Jesus doesn't come back and get us, we're all going to die. Wouldn't that be great? He said, he that hath this hope purifieth himself. You keep this hope in you. And the positive people don't ever lose hope. The hardest funerals I've ever done is for people who don't have hope. The easiest ones I've ever done is for people who have hope. By the way, I'd rather do a funeral than a wedding. You know why? Do you know why? They'll listen to you at a funeral. They don't care what you say at a wedding. Let's just get this over with. The reason y'all are laughing is because you know it's true. You know, the predictions all fall apart, though, when they try to say when this is going to happen or where it's going to happen or how it's going to happen. I want to talk to you about prophecy and perspective and preparation for the future. We had a storm this week, and I thought I was prepared. I thought I was ready. We wrapped all the pipes and stuff. We come down to the church and got the steers all set up for the water because we knew everything was going to be really cold. I didn't know it was going to turn out that way, though. I didn't know it was going to get that cold. Did you know? Now, we got some people up north that are watching today. And no offense, but people from up north, they laugh at us, how we handle the cold situations. They you're not going to work because it's 20 degrees? What's the problem? You know why? It's all about perspective and preparation. The difference is they're prepared for it up there. We're not. And our perspective is, we better stay in the house. And their perspective is, this happens all winter. It's no big deal. And if we're not careful when it comes to the eternal things, our perspective will be flawed because we will put way too much weight on the here and now than we put on the future. And we put way too much weight on preparing for retirement than we do preparing for eternity. We put way too much weight on the apocalypse, zombie, whatever. And so we got like our share of ARs. Well, we do believe in the Second Amendment around here. In case somebody decides to riot and loot our home, we are prepared. If 911's busy, we're not busy. We're okay with it. But we need to be prepared for eternity so much more than we need to be prepared for anything else. But we get prepared for a lot of things in this life. But let me tell you, the most important thing in your life is what you're doing right now, preparing your heart and your soul for eternity. And the sad thing is because we rode that Shetland pony when we was a little kid, we think when we get grown up that we're ready. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm going to move on here. So in Matthew chapter 24, of course, we're going to read from Matthew chapter 24. If you have your Bibles, it's a good idea to follow along. Matthew chapter 24, verse 3. Bear in mind perspective and preparation. Verse 3. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately and said, "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen and what will be the sign of your coming of the end of the age?" They said, "Jesus, can you give us your perspective? What do you see that it will look like?" This is pretty good stuff. Are you with me so far? I mean, like, we're getting a word from God, the Lamb of God, about what is going to happen ahead of time. And Jesus answered. Oh, he was prepared because they were interested and they had the nerve to ask. Anybody with me so far? We have not because we don't ask. So they ask. And Jesus answered. He's prepared. He said, "Watch out that no one deceives you." There's a good word. Everybody say amen to that. Amen. We all need to watch out that no man deceives us. Or woman. No one. For many. Everybody say many. Many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive. What's that next word? Many will be deceived. You will hear of wars, rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen. These things must happen, but the end is still to come. It's a preparing time is what he's saying. He said, this is a time of preparation for the end times. It's a sign of the times that bring forward the end times. And it says, nation will rise against nation. We got that down part real good. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All of these things are the beginnings. Everybody say the beginnings. The beginnings of birth pains. You know what that's like, right? You women that give, how many of you women have given birth? Bless you. You just, that's so cool. But you know when you begin to have birth pains, there's not much you're going to do about it. It's going to come. The baby's coming, right? It's the beginning. And then verse 36 gives us perspective about it. The deeper details, if you will. But about that day and hour, no one knows. Y'all remember that, right? About that day and hour. When somebody says they know when Jesus is going to come back. And they've written books about it. 1988, a guy wrote a book. 88 reasons why Jesus will come back in 1988. I remember that. I didn't write the book, but I was there. It says, not even the angels nor the Son, but only my Father knows the day and the hour. As it was in the days of Noah. This is another hint about what it'll be like. So what I would do if I was interested in what the end times look like, I would go back and I would read about what happened in the days of Noah. Kind of makes sense, right? So it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen. Kind of like be thinking you're prepared, but you're not really prepared. They didn't know what was going to happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in a field. One will be taken, one will be left. Two women grinding with a handmill. One will be taken, the other left. Preparation. Therefore, keep watch. This is what he's saying to the church. This is what he's saying to everybody that believes in the kingdom of God and the return of God. He said, keep watch. What he's saying is don't fall asleep. When it comes to the things of eternity and the things that are important to God, don't fall asleep. Pay attention. Keep watch. Because, why? Because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand. Everybody say understand. This is important. Understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what time the night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour that you do not expect him. These should be words of comfort to the church. He didn't say this so you'd be, I don't know. No, it's words of comfort. Be ready. I'm with you always, even to the ends of the earth. I'm going to help you. I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. Know what my word says. And when you know what's going on, know what happened back in the days of Noah. Know what my word says about who you are and your eternal security comes from being faithful to God, because God will do his part. And all we have to do is our part. I'm going to get into that. I'm glad you asked about that. What is our part? When I was in high school, I had a math teacher. And I'm okay in math, but I'm not good like with algebra and trigonometry. See, I can't even hardly say it. It's like, but like math, I'm okay. So I was in this math class, and my teacher, he didn't care. He was like, worse than watching paint dry. Very, very boring. And he really honestly didn't care that much about take interest. He was just like there for the paycheck. So what he would do in the book, he would assign every day, he would assign an assignment for people, for the students to do problems 10 through 25. And we'd do the problems 10 through 25. And then he would go down the alphabet and of the names, and you'd have to get up and do that particular problem on the blackboard. And if you worked a problem on the blackboard, then you would get a grade. That's all it took. So I'm like, I never have been very good at homework. So I memorized the alphabet and all the students. And about five before they would get to mine, I would work the problem out, the one problem. Rather than doing all the problems, I would just work out the one problem that I had to go on the blackboard. And I thought that I was really smart. but it really, I really wasn't prepared, and I wasn't really ready because I had not embraced the process. And just because my teacher didn't really give a hoot didn't mean that I shouldn't give a hoot. Too many times we base our relationship with God on whether we are, whether we buy into the church. Sometimes bad things happen in the church. Anybody ever experienced some of that? Raise your hand. If you've experienced some bad things happen in the church. Yeah. My name's Randy Weaver. Believe me. I've seen it. I've seen a lot of bad things. But if people are involved in a church, chances are real good there's going to be problems. And I always tell people, you've heard me say this, if you ever find a perfect church, don't join it. Because you'll mess it up. Right? Because none of us are perfect, right? So church is for people who need God, who are hurting, and who are seeking God and prioritize being ready and prioritizing being prepared and prioritize having a perspective that God has, because you don't get that overnight. You don't just go to bed and say, Lord, give me your perspective and help me to be prepared, and then wake up the next morning and everything's fine. No, it doesn't work that way. It's a process. Everybody say, it's a process. It's just kind of like growing. You got to grow. You start out like this, and then you get a little bit more. But many times we get impatient with the process, and we lose out with God sometimes because we're not willing to embrace this process. And sometimes it's hard times. Sometimes it's freezing cold when you're out there trying to fix those pipes. Anybody do that this week? Raise your hand. Yeah, y'all know what I'm talking about. It ain't fun. It's just not fun, but it's worth it once you get the water coming. With God's, we talk about grace and mercy and faith. And many times, if we're not careful, I know none of y'all do this, but we try to figure out what we can get by with. Y'all looking at me like you don't want to say nothing because like you're like, okay. But a lot of times we think, well, what can we get by with? Kind of like me with my math teacher, what I thought I could get by with. So we depend a lot on grace and mercy and faith and all those good words because we're like, that'll cover that one. That will cover that problem. Oh, that one little sin, that'll cover that because God's full of mercy and full of grace. But seldom are we critical of the merit of the work to produce fruit, the fruit of righteousness. Seldom do we really realize that faith without works is dead. In other words, we say we have faith, but until we're willing to do something and act upon that faith, is it really faith? If we don't show actions along with the faith to follow him and persevere through some of the hard times and to get some things squared up in our life, instead of just accepting that by saying, well, that's just the way I am, with your spouse or with your kids or you kids with your mom and dad, was just the way I am. Please don't say that if there's a negative context stuck to that statement. Don't ever say that's the way I am if you know it's not pleasing to God. All right, I got all day. I can wait if you want. Salvation is a gift provided at rebirth. Works is what I do in response to God's gift. Now, you're not saved by works. I want everybody to get a hold of this, because there's a lot of churches, the LDS church, the Mormons, they believe you're saved by works. There's a lot of this work business going on out there that they think that you're saved by the things that you do in your work. The scripture is very clear when it says that salvation is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So salvation is a gift of God. Where does works come in? So because it says faith without works, we say we have faith in God, but what he's actually saying is we can't say we have faith in God if we're not willing to put that faith into action. Because we have way too many secret service men in the kingdom of God. It's secret. It's like if somebody said at your work, well, he's a Christian. And somebody would say, well, I didn't know that. It's a secret. Right? So if we believe what we preach, if we believe what we talk about, if we really believe, then it's going to come out. And that fruit is going to happen. That's pretty good preaching. It's good preaching. That's good preaching. It'll get you to heaven anyway. So repentance is turning 180 degrees from sin and self and looking to God for his forgiveness. Repentance. And see, that's what John the Baptist, he preached repentance. Repentance is an essential part of being prepared. Now, a lot of people, they've narrowed this repentance thing down thinking, well, that's what I did when I got saved. And I don't need to repent anymore. Wrong. If you turned out perfect after you gave your heart to the Lord and you never sinned again, then you would not need to repent again. I'm not saying you don't get, now stay with me. I'm not saying you lose your salvation like you lose your car keys every time you sin. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is that when we sin, sin separates us from God. And if we sin, we separate a little bit. Then if we sin again, and then that sin becomes acceptable to us. Anybody have any of that? Don't raise your hand. Does anybody have any of that sin in you that is acceptable, that you have justified inside of you? The thing that you're thinking about right now, that's the thing that I'm talking about. So when it becomes acceptable, then that is the step when it becomes dangerous to our salvation. Now, a lot of people will tell you, I didn't mean to get into this, so I'm not going to. Yeah, I am. I'm going to go where no man dares to tread. Eternal security. There's a tough one, right? A lot of people teach that you can never lose your salvation. That once you're saved, you're always saved. That you can live any way you, after you accept Christ as your personal Savior, that you're saved. And then there's those people that say you can lose your salvation. If you mess up and you sin, you need to run back to God and you need to get your life right, because you're going to hell right there. Okay, so I'm going to tell you where I'm at. You can be wherever you want to be with this. Got quiet in here. I didn't mean to go into this, but I'm going to. I'm not on the side that once you're saved, always saved. But I'm also not on the side that says you're going to lose your salvation every time you mess up. Number two, I'm not God. You know that. Thank you. Number two, it's not up to me to say at what point in time did you you have just turned your back on God and you're not ever going to come back to God. That's not my job. It's not my job to say that you are saved either, though. We need to stay within, you see, I got to stay within my pay grade down here. I'm just into public relations, not management. And I think it's very dangerous for you to think that you, once you're saved, that you can live any way you want to live, and it doesn't matter because you're going to heaven anyway, because you got your religion with your church membership in your hip pocket. That's dangerous. It's dangerous. But it's also dangerous for you to lean on God's grace and God's mercy so much that you also think you can live any way you want to anyway. Again, I'm not God. But the scripture does say this. It says, let every man, every woman work out their own salvation. Do you know what the next part of that verse is? With fear and trembling. This is serious stuff. That's really my sermon today. This is serious enough stuff that we need to look at it and we need to know beyond a shadow of a doubt. I don't want to put doubt inside of you, and I don't want you to live in doubt, because when you give your life to Christ and you are genuinely trying to follow him to the best of your ability, even if you mess up, I believe that God looks on your heart, and when he sees your heart, he's going to look at your heart. And if you mess up and it's not in your heart, he's going to help guide you and get you back on track, because that's what was in your heart. I'm going to be real transparent with you for a second. There was a time in my life when I wasn't really living the way I should be living. And yeah, I was still a preacher. Well, it really got quiet. Because in my, sometimes I would say fearful. And sometimes I withdraw. And then there's sometimes that I would watch things on TV that I shouldn't be watching. Anybody with me so far? And sometimes I let some of that stuff get a hold of me. And I knew God didn't like it, and I never justified it, and I always run back to God and say, God, everybody say always. There's one thing I learned: to always run to God. Amen. Don't ever run from God, but always run to him. I think that's our heart, right, that he's looking for. But God would continue to bless me anyway. And I'm like, God, how come you're so good to me? I don't deserve this. Anybody ever feel that way? Raise your hand if you feel like God's always, he's so good to you, but you don't really deserve it. Amen. Yeah. I think we should all raise our hands to that one. He said, Randy, he spoke to my heart. And he said, this drew me closer to him, made me love him more. He said, Randy, I'm looking at your heart. I'm not looking at what you're doing so much. I do see it, and I don't like it, but I'm looking at your heart. And you know what that did to me? You know what that did for me? It made me love God more, and it made me want to stop doing what I shouldn't be doing. I don't know how much more clear I can put that to you. Never, not once did I feel like I wasn't a child of God. I didn't feel like I always felt like I was a child of God, but I felt like I had disappointed my Heavenly Father. And I think it's healthy for us to be honest with ourselves and to be honest with God. Does that make sense? I about run out of time, but I haven't run out of sermon. Let me see what else I can throw at you real quick. Science has made a great leap to try to explain and have answers that only belong to God. Be careful who you listen to out there. Science doesn't have all the answers. They got some of the answers, and I'm thankful for science, and there's some good things that come out of science, but they don't have all the answers. We can't let science be our God. So I want you to go, because I don't have time to read it. Read Luke. Go home and read Luke chapter 3. It's talking about John the Baptist and his perspective when he was preaching to the people. He said, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Then he said, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Produce fruit. He said, if you want to practice your repentance, produce fruit. What does that look like? I can't tell you what that looks like for you. You have to figure that out yourself. What do you need to do to produce fruit? The first thing is to put your faith into action and produce fruit. There's three different kinds of wrath that I can think of. The wrath of man, the wrath of God, because there will come a day when God will pour out his wrath on this earth. And then I think there's wrath that I have experienced because of my actions. A wrath of reaping what I sowed. If you ever did something, then you wished you'd never done it, but you had to pay for it maybe for the rest of your life. But see, he said, who told you there's ways to live our lives, but there's going to be things that come along like cold, icy weather that we're going to have to figure out how to navigate through some of the broken pipes, some of the things we weren't prepared for. But perspective says, hey, we're going to get through this. We're going to get through this storm. Maybe it's a storm in your life. Maybe it's an emotional storm. Maybe it's a marital storm. Maybe it's a storm with your kids, your grandkids. Maybe there's some issues at work that you're like, there's a storm going on, and I don't know how this is going to wind up. Let me tell you something. Keep your faith in God and let him help you navigate through the storms of life and have a perspective that God is with you. Emmanuel, he said he'd never leave you, never forsake you. He'd be a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And just know God is with you. God is with you. So John, he doesn't tell them to prepare their things or their bodies. We spend a lot of time on that too, don't we? Instead, he says, prepare your hearts. Prepare your hearts. Salvation is God's gift to us. Repentance is our gift to God, but also to ourselves. But grace through faith is our gift back to God is doing whatever he's asked us to do. So God's grace and his mercy is what he gives to us. And we receive that grace and we receive that mercy, not so we can hoard it and be a prepper with it, but so we can give it away to other people. Anybody have anybody in your life that needs grace? Anybody have anybody in your life that needs some of your mercy that God gave you? Anybody in your life that doesn't deserve mercy or grace, just like you didn't deserve mercy or grace when God gave it to you. Like I didn't deserve mercy or grace when he gave it to me. And because he gave it to me, now I have it. But the reason I have it is not to hoard it and be a prepper for days when I run out of mercy, because God's got plenty of mercy. He's got plenty of grace. So we take it and we give it to other people that doesn't deserve it, just like we didn't deserve it when he gave it to us. That's why we got to forgive people. So when, I'm going to quit with this, I think. So Jesus comes along with John the Baptist. Y'all remember that? Jesus shows up while John is baptizing people, and Jesus tells John the Baptist, he said, I want you to baptize me. And John the Baptist, he's like, I can't baptize you. You're Jesus. You're the Lamb of God. I can't baptize you. And Jesus said, it is necessary. Y'all, please listen to this part. He says, it is necessary for you to baptize me to fulfill all righteousness. This just hit me a few weeks ago, and I was just waiting for the time to give it to you. It wasn't because Jesus had sinned. We all know that Jesus never sinned. So why did he need to get baptized for repentance? Because he didn't have anything to repent of. Y'all with me? That's something I just never could understand. But he said this. He said, it's necessary for you to baptize me that all righteousness might be fulfilled. What happened when Jesus submitted his life to the soldiers and they nailed the nails in his hands and his feet and they hung him on the cross? Here's what the Bible says. It says, the one who knew no sin, what happened then? Became sin. He says, I just want to make sure that all of our bases are covered to fulfill all righteousness, because I am bearing the sins of the world and I want to be baptized to fulfill all righteousness, because I'm going to be baptized for all of the world to come, and I don't want to leave anything undone in my life. I want everything to be above board, and we're going to baptize me, because one day I'm going to hang on the cross and I'm going to bear all the sin of the world, and righteousness will come back in me when I'm raised up the third day, when the Father raises me, and I'm going to go to the right hand of the throne of the Father, and I'm going to make intercession for those who have problems with righteousness, and they are going to receive my perfect righteousness, not the righteousness that they deserve, but the righteousness that I bore on the cross for them. And they're going to be able to come into my presence, because only righteous people can come into the almighty presence of God. And because Jesus died on the cross, he was baptized to fulfill all righteousness, we can come boldly to the throne. I don't know how you could sit so still when I'm telling you something so good. Come to the throne of God. Boldly. We don't have to crawl up there and say, oh, I'm not worthy. No, we can walk right up there and say, God, thank you for making me worthy. Then we get down on our knees in holy adoration to him, because we are holy. He has made us holy before him, set apart for a purpose. Listen to me. Only holy people are going to heaven. Amen. Only holy people. Only righteous people are going to heaven. And it's going to be those people who accepted Jesus' sacrifice and were prepared and have this positive perspective that God loves me enough not to leave me behind. That's, be prayed, be ready, be prepared. I love you. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thanks for being our Savior. Thank you for your word. Help us, Lord, to understand the value of being ready, the value of preparing, the value of perspective on our lives and on you, oh God, who you are. We thank you, Lord, for it. Help us to have exactly what you want us to have, and may we value what you value, in Jesus' name. I'd like for you to keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed for just a second this morning. If you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, the greatest gift known to mankind is the gift of a relationship with God. Trust me, it's not, the greatest gift isn't going to heaven. The greatest gift is having a relationship with Jesus. Heaven is a byproduct of our relationship with Jesus. The truth is, the Bible says that we've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. You say, well, I'm a sinner. Well, join the crowd. We've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. But he said this. He said, if you confess your sin, that he would be faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So this morning, if you've never accepted him as your Savior, maybe if you have, you just really haven't been living for him, simply by raising your hand, say, preacher, I need Jesus in my life. I need to make him the Lord of my life. Don't be ashamed. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make in your life. Preacher, that's me. Slip your hand up high. Anybody? Anybody? Slip your hand up high. I want to put a Bible in your hand. Anybody? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Got somebody over there. Yep, thank you. Back in the back. Yep, there's your Bible. Thank you, buddy. Anybody else? Yep, over there. Oh, I'm so proud of you, man. Thank you. Anybody else? Anybody else? Preacher, that's me. If you raise your hand, I want you to look up at me. If you raise your hand, would you mind coming up and let me pray with you? Yeah, back in the back. Yep, thank you, buddy. Thank you so much. Thank you. Yeah. Yeah, come on, buddy. Yeah, come on up. Yeah, come on. Yeah, there we go. Man, it's good. Hey, we had church this morning for you. You know that, don't you? I'm proud of you. Bless you, buddy. I'm so proud of you. Look at here. Look at here. There's something about... Oh, we got one more. Look at this. Come on. Bless you. Thank you so much. Look here. The greatest gift that God has ever given to mankind is to be able to come into his presence. And I know this is all might be kind of new to you. I want you to know, when you walk out of these doors, because we're going to help you receive Christ as your personal Savior, God doesn't live in church buildings. He doesn't live in temples made by man's hands. But the Bible says that our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. That wherever we go, he goes with us. And I just think that's just really cool. But you got to take him places that he wants to be too, honestly. So let me help you pray, okay? It says if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart, it's all about what goes on down here. But this is part of it. It says we'll be saved. So I want to help you pray, okay? Just repeat after me, okay? Just say, dear Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Lord, I am a sinner. Please forgive me. I invite you into my heart, invite you into my life. From this day forward, I give my life to you. Help me to read my Bible, to pray, show up for church, and get baptized. I love you, Jesus. Teach me to love you more. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now look here. Doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. It doesn't mean that. But what it means is y'all got to keep showing up and begin that growing pattern. And I just appreciate y'all. Welcome to the kingdom of God, man. Appreciate you. Go visit these ladies for just a second. Thank you. Appreciate you. Thank you, buddy. Thank you. Stand with me, please. I hope you got something you can take home with you. Go home and read Luke chapter 3, and then you can go and review Matthew 24. God doesn't want us to be worried about eternity. He doesn't want us to worry about it. But what he does, he wants us to be prepared and to have his perspective. And that's challenging for all of us, because we live in this human world. We are human beings, and we live in that state. I'm going to tell you something. God created us for us to worship him. Y'all did the right thing this morning by coming to church. Do the right thing throughout this week. Put your faith to work. Let it come out of your mouth. Don't just do it by osmosis. Don't just have that Bible on the coffee table hoping it'll rub off on you. Let me pray for you. Let's surrender to Jesus. Let's raise our hands and surrender him. Lord, bless your church today. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to you, Lord, to be prepared, Lord, and have your perspective on things. Lord, I pray, oh God, that you just bless everybody. Help us, to find somebody this week to share your love with and to invite to come to church to get their lives in line with you. Help us, Lord, to be disciples, ready and willing to do what you ask us to do. In Jesus' name I pray. And everybody saying, amen. God bless y'all. We love you. Got a prayer team up here if you need special prayer. Love to have you. God bless you.